reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and following. And it was something that he said that captivated my attention. Hopefully it'll captivate yours, about Jesus the Christ. Someone in whom we need to be reminded of as Christians that we're following him. That he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Master. And as Christians, we know these things, but we have to be reminded of his greatness and how great of a God he is. But Paul would say something in Philippians 3 and verse number 9, that he said that, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his rising, the resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul really wanted to know Jesus. But Paul, I thought you already knew Jesus, but I want to know more. I want to know about his sufferings. I want to know the good and the not so good about Jesus, why I'm following him. He said, and being found in him, that I may know him, power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I tell you, Paul really wanted to know who Jesus was. Well, tonight I want us to take a quick peek at Jesus again. Oh, yeah, all of us who are in Christ, we know Christ. But it's nothing like being reminded of the matchless master from Galilee. When we consider Jesus Christ, number one, we have to ask ourselves, who is he? Well, we all know, according to Matthew 16:16, he's the Son of God. Oftentimes, you'll find him being known as the Son of Man. We see this laced through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even in the Old Covenant, we see him known as the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. But also, we know that he is the Messiah. In John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, even the woman of Samaria knew when Messiah come, he'll tell us all things. I'm he. It's interesting, on many occasions, Jesus wouldn't tell people who he was. They would say, you're the Son of God. Even the demons, they realized that he was the Son of God. But he didn't accept praise from demons. But this woman says, when Messiah come, he'll tell us all things. I'm he. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus wanted people to know who he was, he would say, I'm he. Isn't it interesting as well that Jesus wants us to know who he is? And just because we have obeyed the gospel doesn't mean that we can't get to know our Lord, our Master, even more. A few passages that I just want to spring at you. Peter, as he is preaching in Acts 2, in verse number 30, he's king. In verse 36, he's Lord. In Mark 10, verse 17, he's master. All of these words, all of these designations about Jesus Christ. Friends, do you think that it's an accident that we have all of these great words about this great man from Galilee? It's no accident. You know, we like to read about people's lives, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to fall in love with the author. Fall in love with the one in whom the author is talking about. And that's Jesus the Christ. Where did he come from? Why did he come? Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 38, Jesus said something that is very powerful. Here, we understand that he is in Galilee. He's preaching. And he wanted to go to the next town. And we see, Brother Cheek, that he says, let us go into the next town. Why, Jesus? That I may preach there. Why? Because for this purpose, I come forth. Jesus knew why he was here. I believe it was Brother Scott in his prayer that we need to understand and realize why we're here on this temporary earth. We need to know why we're here. We need to be reminded of why we are here. Jesus came, he said, I came forth to preach. He knew why he was here. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, he was here to save his people from their sin. That's why he was here. In verse number 23, he was here because he was the God-man with us. In John 1, in verse number 29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why did Jesus come? I like that verse right there, how the word sin is in the singular. That's interesting, that the Holy Spirit would tell us that Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. That's exactly what he did. Why? Because that was the problem between God and man, sin. Jesus said, I'll take care of that. And he did. One thing I love about Jesus, and you ought to love about Jesus as well, that he didn't take care of our sin begrudgingly. He didn't take care of our sin complaining toward God. I'll take care of it. And he did. He took care of our sin problem. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to take care of your own sin problem? Jesus took care of that. The only thing we have to do is obey him. Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remember there was sin at the church, or in the church, I'm sorry, at Corinth. Paul, by inspiration, had to let them know. He had to remind them. In verse number 7, he says something very powerful. He said, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Why? For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Why is that a great point? That's a great point, Sister Williamson, is because Jesus Christ is our Passover. Looking back to the time of the Exodus, no leaven, no sin. That when God saw the blood, he would pass over. And just as God, when God sees the blood of his son, guess what he will do? He'll pass it over. He'll pass over sin. Friends, because Jesus Christ is our Passover, we know why he came here. He came here to do the work of his Father, John 9 and verse number 4. He came here to finish the work of his Father, John 4, 34. And when he finished the work of his Father, he said, it's finished. That's why I came. Hopefully on that great day, whether we have the opportunity of lying on our deathbed with our loved ones next to us, we can actually tell our children, our grandchildren, our friends, loved ones, my work is done here. I think that's, if any prayer I have, that'll be my prayer. Have all my family around. They've outdone my work. It's time for me to move on. So Jesus, being on the cross, he said, it's finished. What type of character did Jesus have? Jesus was a man of truth. In John 14 and verse number 6, he says, I am the way, the truth. Paul would say that the truth is in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 3. You can do nothing against the truth but for the truth, 2 Corinthians 13, 8. Something about the truth. This man was about truth. There was no deception in him. As a matter of fact, Peter would exclaim about Jesus the Christ that there's no guile within him. No guile found in his mouth. Never did anything wrong. He's that suffering servant, that sacrifice. Hope, pray, and trust that this year we talk more about Jesus. Be more specific about Jesus. And follow this great man from Galilee. But he experienced sadness because of men's spiritual condition. Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 1 and 2. In Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, you take notice of some words. They're our master's words. Our master said some things. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here unturned upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus experienced sadness because of men. I'm reminded on one occasion that he was very sorrowful, that he wept over Jerusalem. You know, sometimes when we see men's spiritual condition, it ought to cause us to weep. It ought to cause us to move into action. Because of this, Jesus was a man of prayer. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, Jesus, at least on this occasion, woke up early before daytime, and there he prayed. Went to a high mountain apart. I think that's a good habit for us to even get into. First thing that we ought to do before we get our bearings going, if you will, we ought to approach heaven. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we want to reach for our phone and see what notifications we have. Sometimes that happens. We ought to make sure that we notify heaven before we receive notifications from man. Let's notify heaven first. Jesus, maybe got the cobwebs out of his eyes. I don't know, but I do know this. According to Mark 1 and verse number 35, he approached heaven first. So that's interesting. He had a loving character, Mark 10 and verse number 21. We see him praying in the garden, Mark 26 and verse 36. In that garden, we find him crying vehemently, Hebrews 5, verse 7. Sometimes I wonder about my own prayer life. How connected am I to God? Or it doesn't mean because your heart is heavy that you're connected to God. You can be glad. Be very thankful. But Jesus knew that I'm about to go take on the sin of the world. I know there's great debate as relates to, was Jesus separated from his Father when he was taking upon the sin of the world? 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. It's a great debate on that particular concept. Either way, we do know this. He took on the sin of the world. Luke would record, Brother Brian, that as he was sweating, it was like sweat, it's drops of blood. The stress that Jesus went through. What type of character did our Lord have? He had great character. He showed us how to pray to God. He showed us how to be emotional with God. And it's okay to be emotional toward God. He was a man of great strength toward wrongdoing, Mark 11, cleansing the temple. He was a man of grace, John 1:17. Let's make a couple comments before we go any further. Because we discuss, as relates to who is Jesus, why did he come, what type of character does Jesus have? Those are great questions even for us. Why are we here? Who are we? What type of character do we have? You think about the pressures and the stresses of life dealing with mankind. Sometimes it causes us to blow our tops sometimes, even at home. Well, Jesus, because he knew who he was, he always kept himself cool. Sometimes I ask myself, how did Jesus do that? How did he keep himself under control the way that he did? It's through discipline. Luke chapter 2. It's through the knowledge of God. Luke chapter 1. We understand that Jesus was a man, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Which means that we got to go through some things. Sometimes as people, and I'm talking about in general, we try to stay away from those things that bring pressure to our lives. Do you know, walking according to the Spirit's teaching, it might lead you straight into the pressure. That's true. I've seen that. On many occasions, I found myself telling the Lord, Lord, really? Do I really got to go this way? It's like two teams who are playing good in two different divisions. And we find them playing so well, it's like, man, they're going to meet one day. Those two teams, they're going to meet one day. And sure enough, they're meeting. You know, it's the same thing when you think of darkness and light, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. Sometime on our jobs, we know, man, I'm going to have to go deal with this. I don't really want, you know, but if I kind of circumvent this, if I go around it, if I act like it's not there, then I really don't have to meet this head on. But then you say, yeah, I have to meet this head on. Sometimes that happens. But Jesus, he knew that the cross was coming. He didn't circumvent it. He went to the cross. There's something about the Lord that I believe we ought to keep in mind. Jesus pointed men and women to the Father. How? Through eternal life. In John 17, the first three verses, we find something interesting about the Lord. In John 17, the first three verses, notice what the Bible says. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes, said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. Jesus, what is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus came to point men and women to fall to the Father, to glory. How? Through suffering. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Christ pointed men to God through the cross, through the suffering. Sometimes we point men and women to the cross. How? Through our suffering. What a blessing to be able to know that we are suffering for the cause of Christ. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1. This is a very encouraging verse. It takes a little grappling. It takes a little thought process. However, when we consider this particular passage, Peter, our brother, he knew what suffering was all about. He went through some things. He made some bad decisions. He even denied our Lord. But he turned it around. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mindset. For he who has suffered in the flesh, now get this point, has ceased from sin. Do we understand that when we deny ourselves, and even though it may hurt us, it may be stressful at times, that we have ceased from sin? It's hard. Because sometimes, especially the world that we live in, we want to satisfy the flesh. We live in a self-gratifying world. We want it right now. Well, some people even have the mentality, none here of course, have the mentality that, well, I can go ahead and engage now. I can do this because this is what I want right now, and I'll just tell God I'm sorry later. No, that's not what Peter's talking about. I'm suffering through this. It'll be okay. Well, Peter says, arm yourselves with the same mindset that Jesus had. And when you do that, guess what's going to happen? He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You'll make it. It'll be okay. Sometimes, as the people of God, because those who are around us seem to be getting over in sin. It seems like they're getting away with certain things. Well, I believe it was Moses in the book of Numbers. He said, your sins will find you out. No, it's not worth it. And so we suffer in the flesh. And as long as we're suffering in the flesh, we're ceasing from sin. It'll be okay. And so Jesus would point men and women to the Father through suffering. He would point men and women through the cross. John 19, I don't have time to really look at all of the passages, but you remember what Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can learn a lot from Jesus Christ, especially in those words. It seems as if Jesus was all alone. He wasn't. He was doing the will of the Father. Sometimes we feel like that. The psalmist felt like that in Psalm 22 through 24. He felt that way. I believe that was David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why does it seem like you're nowhere to be found? At times it seems that way, but that's not true. As long as I'm walking according to the Spirit's teaching, God is right there. He hasn't left us. And so when Jesus was pierced in the side, forthwith came blood and water. You remember when Adam was put to sleep and God cut open his side and took out a rib and formed the woman. And when Adam woke up, he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came forth from the man. I don't know how much suffering that Adam went through, if any. But I know the suffering that Christ went through in order to bring forth his wife. Friends, the church is not an afterthought. And this is why man doesn't have a right to formulate a church. Because because the church that Jesus Christ built came forth from his side. He had to die for it. He had to be beaten for it. And so Jesus points men and women through the suffering of the cross. Jesus points men and women to the Father through the resurrection. Remember in John 2, verse number 19, he said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." Jesus wasn't talking about that temple that took 40 and 6 years to build. He's talking about the temple of his body. We consider, Brother Raphael, that when Jesus died on the cross and they laid him at Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, if he didn't rise from the grave, there would be no story right now. We're all being our sins, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, men and women most pitiful. But because he was raised from the dead, we can be raised from the dead of sin. Jesus still pointing men and women to the Father. I venture to say that there was someone that obeyed the gospel even today. They died to their sin. They were buried in water. And they rose to walk in the newness of life. All because of what this great man, our Savior, our Master from Galilee did some 2,000 years ago. Friends, that's foundational. We have to keep that in our minds. We should never forget what our Lord did for us. So we consider such a great man. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25. Jesus Christ is so important. His resurrection, vitally important. You have some religions that they focus so much on the birth of Christ. And of course, without the birth of Christ, there is no life of Christ. And without the life of Christ, there is no death of Christ. And if there's no death, there's no resurrection. If anything, we're focused on everything. But it's something about the resurrection. Something about this great man being raised from the dead. In Romans chapter 4, starting at verse number 23 through the end of the chapter. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. Now watch this point. And was raised because of our justification. You know why Jesus was raised? You know why he could not stay in that grave? Because we had to be justified. It was the only way that God was going to declare us right. Him dying on the cross wasn't enough. There's some brethren, I heard this a couple years ago, and little Mike and I were talking about this little point here, and he was talking about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's not enough for Jesus to stay on that cross. He had to be buried. And he had to be raised from the grave. There are many who died on that cross. There are many that have been buried in somebody's tomb. But guess where they are? Still in the tomb. Well, according to Psalm 110, Jesus had to be raised. And he was raised so we could be justified. We can be declared right. So Jesus points men and women to the Father through the resurrection. Last but definitely not least, Jesus points men and women to the Father through mediation and intercession. We had to have a go-between, somebody that was going to approach the Father on our behalf. Oh, we can't do it by ourselves. And just a simple reading of God's word would teach us when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, our brother, apostle of Jesus Christ, would say this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. "For there is one God, Jehovah, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to testify in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. There's only one mediator between God and man, not the Holy Spirit, not us, but Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He's our advocate, if you will. That's a beautiful thought right there. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But why is he righteous? He's righteous because he never sinned. He's righteous because he obeyed the will of the Father. He's righteous because he came from heaven. I see why God glorified him the way that he did. I see why when that cloud took him back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and it was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, I see why God glorified him the way that he did. This man here did what I told him to do. Guess what he's going to do for us when, on that great day, he's going to give us something. This old temporal world can't provide any of that. Jesus is our mediator. He's our intercessor. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for Christians, even today, Romans 8:34. Look at Hebrews 7 in verse number 25. Oh, Jesus lives to do a few things. But I think this captivates our attention right here. Hebrews 7 in verse number 25. Here we see Hebrews 7 in verse 25. Therefore, talking about the Christ here in a few seconds, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. John 14:6. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's why Jesus is living, to make intercession for us. Oh, I wish I had time for us to consider what's on the mind of Jesus Christ, just so we could approach God. That's how important we are. Friends, that's something for us to keep in mind. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. Not only is he our intercessor, but he is our mediator. He's just not a mediator between God and man, but he is a mediator over something very special. But now, verse 6, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. There are some today who are still trying to keep the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. Well, if we want to follow Jesus Christ, he's a mediator over a better covenant. Not the law of Moses. Moses was the mediator over the law of Moses. Jesus is the mediator over the law of Christ. Chapter 9, verse 15. Chapter 9 and verse number 15. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. But how? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 15. And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. One thing I love about Jesus, that he wasn't just taking care of those after the cross, but he was also taking care of those before the cross. That's our Lord. Let me give you one more passage real quick. I know I closed my Bible. Let me give you one more. Look at Galatians chapter 4. And look at verse 5. Because this goes right in line with this particular thought process and concept. We know verse 4, as it relates to Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law. But look at verse number 5. To redeem those who were under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus was not just concerned about those after the cross. He was concerned about those even before the cross. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. Who is he? Why did he come? What type of character did he have? What did he do to bridge the gap between God and man? He did it all. So John, I ask you this question. John would ask his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the Christ or should we look for another? Well, one thing I love about Jesus, he didn't chastise John. You go and you tell John. He encouraged him. Friends, we should not look for another either. We have the Christ. We know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Maybe you're not a child of God. You've been thinking about Jesus. You've been thinking about the kingdom, the church that he established. Maybe you want to have your sins washed away. And maybe you've been listening to our radio station or listening to our lessons online. Maybe you've been studying. You come to find out that you're not saved. Well, we want you to be. God wants you to be. Heaven wants you to be. And according to the great gospel plan of salvation that has been left in this great book, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism, where you'll come in contact with the blood of Christ by faith. God will operate upon you, according to Colossians 2. And you'll come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's the greatest life. Jesus would say in John 10 and verse number 10, for the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It's a great life. There's no other life that worth living other than the Christian life. But maybe you're a child of God and you need to know Jesus a little bit more. All of us do. Sometimes a superficial knowledge of anything is harmful. It takes time. I told the college students this morning, it takes time to get to know Jesus. It takes time. Some people complain about getting to know a spouse. You want to get to know a person? It takes time. You want to get to know Jesus? It takes a lifetime to get to know Jesus. Not enough to know him in a superficial way, but to know him in an intimate way. As we stand and as we sing this evening.